Our Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. The book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, which is the second part of the Bible. And we're reading chapter 23 towards the end of the book. And I have to confess, it's a little bit of a strange reading. So let me explain. As we read, I imagine you may be thinking, what is he getting at here, this guy? So it's basically Jesus is, it begins, you'll see, Matthew chapter 23. So then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. So Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people who have gathered and also to his disciples. And then he begins to talk about a group of religious leaders of his day. He begins to talk about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had a reputation for being seen to be doing things the right way. And they went about in an apparently very righteous and high and mighty way. And Jesus tells these Pharisees, well, he tells them a few home truths. So, but what he also does is, he kind of tells the Pharisees a few home truths, but the reason he does this is because he's wanting to teach his disciples about how he wants them to live, which is like the opposite side, the other side of the coin, as it were. And that's what I'm trying to draw our attention to today. So it'll be helpful for you to know that, I guess, before we read. So we're going to read from verses 1 to 13, and then jump to verse 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long." Now, a phylactery was a little wooden box, I believe, and inside there were some religious writings. I should have treble checked this before, but from memory, I think it's got the Ten Commandments written inside. Would that be right, Anne? Inside the phylactery?
I don't know exactly.
Okay. You're more honest than I was. If I'd been honest, I would have nodded and made everyone think that I knew what I was talking about. But so basically, the religious writings in these little boxes, and basically they had them on, they placed them on their foreheads, and they were tied round at the back. And the idea was that this was, that they were keeping God's word very close to them. And so when it says they make their phylacteries large, it's like, so they've got this, you know, big statement that they make as they kind of walk around. They make their phylacteries large and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Then if we move down to verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. What Jesus is talking about there is the Pharisees were very clean on outward cleanliness, and they were very big on hand washing, and they made the big thing of this before they ate. Jesus is saying, he's drawing their attention to the fact that they're clean on the outside, but their hearts are not clean and pure. So that's what he's talking about there. Verse 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes. And remember, this is the Jesus that we sometimes say to children. We talk to children sometimes, or maybe in previous years we may have done, about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is the same Jesus here. Important for us to get a sense of that. He says, verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth. All this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I realise that might seem like a rather strange Bible reading. Hopefully, by the end of the service this morning, which is only 3 hours away, that will all have fallen into place. So this morning, I'd like us to be thinking about how we can be people who are growing in seeing our community as Jesus sees our community, and how we can be growing in loving our community as Jesus does. One of the things that I've really appreciated about Lawn Community Church over the years is your connectedness within your local community. And I hope I'm right in saying that it seemed to me, as I've engaged with you over, I guess, probably 9 years now, on and off, one of the things that I've really appreciated is the way that over those years you have sought to be incarnational within the community of Lawn. The way it seems to me that you've sought to kind of be the presence of Jesus within this community that we're in this morning. And it was as I was thinking about that and reflecting on that, that the words of Jesus from the end of this reading came to mind. As Jesus kind of stands over Jerusalem, and as he reflects on Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks." And in spite of Jesus saying all these pretty full-on things to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, his love for Jerusalem and its people was very significant indeed. And as I was thinking about Jesus' love for that community, I began to reflect myself on how I love or don't love, or the extent to which I love and demonstrate love to the community that I'm a part of in the outskirts of Stroud, and began to think about how I might grow in that. And as I thought about that, I began to, as it were, to put myself in your place, if I can do that for a morning, and begin to reflect on how you might grow in your ability to see this community through the eyes of Jesus and to love this community even more so through the eyes of Jesus as you look to the future. And as I looked at this passage, and I hope this isn't stretching the point, but as I looked at this passage, it seems to me that there are four things that Jesus says to the Pharisees, that are at least four things. I only want to talk about four, so that's why it's only going to be 3 hours. And at least four things Jesus talks about against the Pharisees here. And when we flip that coin upside down, we see four things that Jesus is actually saying to, or is asking of, his disciples. It seems to me that the first thing that Jesus is asking of his disciples is that they don't simply talk the talk of being followers of Jesus, but they walk the walk. So Jesus says here, he says that since the Pharisees and the religious leaders have inherited the seat of Moses, I think is how he puts it, that they're following in that tradition, Jesus says, and they have the Old Testament law, Jesus says, you must obey them. He says to his disciples, you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. So let me just make it, I've just thought of something just now, so let me make it clear what I'm not doing, okay? I'm not drawing a parallel between the religious leaders in this passage and the leaders of your church. I'm certainly not doing that. In case anyone is thinking there's a bit of a correspondence there, okay? That's not remotely what I have in mind. And what I have in mind is the positive stuff that Jesus is seeking to convey to his disciples. So he's basically saying that the Pharisees, those religious leaders of his, did I accidentally tweak that? Yeah, Jesus is saying that those religious leaders of his day don't practice what they preach. And if we are going to be his followers, then we've got to do the opposite of what they do. He's saying, don't model yourselves on the Pharisees. And indirectly, what Jesus does here and in other places, he's calling his disciples to model themselves on Jesus himself. And then when we come to the writing of the Apostle Paul, then he says a very similar thing. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then he kind of sums it up with this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Walking the walk as well as talking the talk. Now, I have to be honest and say that sometimes practicing what we preach can be a challenge, can't it? I'm guessing that none of us are perfect in this room. If you're perfect, do have a word with me at the end, because I'd like to know your secret. And there are times, and I'm conscious this morning, even as I'm preaching this sermon, you know, there's all that whole thing. I'm not going to be rude and point, but when you do point, there's one finger points forward and there's three point back at you, isn't there? And I'm conscious of, as I'm working through this passage this morning, the kind of God's magnifying glasses held against me. It is a challenge practicing what we preach. It is a challenge walking the walk as well as talking the talk. But it is so important. It's so important for us to be developing the attitudes of Jesus, so that as we live in the communities that God has placed us in, people begin to see something of the reality of Jesus in us. It's so important that the people in the community that I live in see something of the reality of Jesus in my life, if I'm going to be presenting myself to them as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus. And it strikes me that if we can be increasingly learning to do this, increasingly learning to walk the walk and not just talk the talk, then that can make a powerful impact upon a local community. So here, Jesus' command to us would be to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. The second thing he seems to say is that it's important that we love others, but as we do love others, we need to be humble and discreet. This is what Jesus says about the Pharisees. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. And what Jesus is saying here is that it isn't very important for us to do good and to be people of God's goodness. But when we do it, we mustn't shout it from the rooftops. What Jesus is basically, he's basically encouraging his disciples to live in loving ways and to do loving things and to be charitable, if you like, but to do that before an audience of one, before God. And so therefore not for me to be telling you how great I am because I did something yesterday or the day before, and getting you to look at me and thinking, well, that Alistair, he is really on it. You know, he's really walking the walk. Jesus is saying, when you do your good deeds, don't do them in a way that draws attention to you, but rather do them simply before God. When we look at the way Jesus went about things, when we look at the way that Jesus engaged with people, the way he never made a show of caring for people or helping people, he simply did those things as an expression of who he was. And I want to suggest to you that we might increasingly want to model ourselves in Jesus and do good to others simply as an expression of who we are becoming, maybe transformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus. And so Jesus kind of makes it clear that his whole agenda is different. His standards, if you like, Jesus, his standard or his definition, if you like, of success is different. He says here, and so the greatest among you will be the servant of others. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Servanthood was really at the heart of who Jesus was and what he was about. And that brings us back again to those words of the Apostle Paul, that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so this is a really important factor for us. And it's important that we, that our attitudes increasingly reflect who Jesus was and what he was about. There's a very real sense in which our Christian lives are a journey of discipleship, a journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. And our responsibility as individual Christians is that we incorporate within our lives those things that will help us on that journey to be developing as followers of Jesus. And it strikes me, I think coming to understand this more and more, but it strikes me that it's part of the responsibility of church leaders to put in place and to facilitate that process of discipleship in the life of a congregation. So no church leader can go on a journey of discipleship for anyone else. But one of the things that I think God does call those of us who are church leaders to be doing is to be facilitating the journey of discipleship of others, and to be ensuring that we have, it will require more than one simple way of discipling people, because we all have different personality types and we all engage in different ways. But it strikes me, I'm beginning to understand that this is something that has to be a significant factor within our churches, that we're helping people to be developing the attitudes of Jesus and putting tools and resources in place to help with that. Then the third thing it seems to me that Jesus is saying here is that he calls his disciples to live in a way that points people to Jesus. And this is the opposite of what the Pharisees were doing. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Jesus basically accuses the Pharisees of turning people away from God rather than helping people to move and come closer to God. It's really important for us to understand that Jesus calls us to live attractive lives, lives that reflect something of who he is and what he is about, so that we demonstrate to others that Jesus is for real. As people begin to see, or maybe increasingly see rather, as people increasingly see the values of Jesus being worked out in your life and in my life. And as people see that, then they begin to realize that Jesus is for real, even if they've previously regarded Jesus as being some character in a storybook or whatever. And this is a big thing for us as Christians, because there is such power for God to use our lives as we live out the values and demonstrate the character of Jesus in our day-to-day lives. And so it's important that we demonstrate that with one another. But to be honest, when we come together for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning, there's not a massive opportunity really to have a bust up, is there? You know, maybe, I don't know, somebody's a plug fuses or something in a musical instrument, or, you know, so in a sense it's quite easy to be, oh, you know, oh, hello Dave, oh, hello Susan, hello, you know, it's quite easy all of that, isn't it? But it's in those everyday things, you know, driving along the road and somebody cuts you off or whatever. We all know what I'm talking about. And so, as we increasingly live lives that demonstrate the reality of Jesus and point people towards Jesus, there's a massive contribution for us to make, particularly in a wider context when such a small proportion of the population go to church to hear about Jesus for themselves. Someone once said that your life and my life are going to be the only Bible that some people will ever read. How wonderful if we can live lives that reflect the character and the values of Jesus and demonstrate that he is for real. And so again, it brings us back to those earlier words of Jesus when he talks about us humbling ourselves and being the servants of others. So I wonder what that would look like in your place of work. Wonder. So for me, in my place of work, one of the things I guess that I can do is, rather than leaving my office, rather than leaving the West of England Baptist Association office, when we have meetings in there, and leaving, you know, the dishes for someone else to do, rather than saying, oh, I'm sorry, I'm rushing off to another meeting to wash the dishes before them. Simple thing, but that's one of the ways that I could express something like that. But a whole variety of ways. One of the things I remember, this is maybe a slight tangent, but hopefully it's not an indulgence. One of the things I remember and value from Spring Harvest last year was, and I can't even remember who the lady was, it was a lady who was preaching one evening, and I can only remember one thing from her talk, and that was that she said to us, that gathered kind of group, that audience stroke congregation, whatever you want to call them, she said to this large group of people, when you go back to work, I want to invite you to see yourself in a new way and to see, this is a whole variety of people she's talking to, and to see yourselves as the pastor to the people you work with. And so if you go back to work in an office, let me invite you, she said, to see yourself as the pastor to the people in that office. Or if you're in a school, the pastor to your team of teachers or teaching assistants, or if you're in a shop, to see yourself as the pastor to the people that you work with. Could you imagine if we did that? What a difference that would make. What a difference that would make. And so if someone is mouthing off and having a go, rather than reciprocating and doing the exact same thing, to respond to that person as a good pastor would respond. I guess pastors get it wrong, but you see what the point I'm trying to make. So to have a sense of care, to have a sense of responsibility for the people that we're working alongside, seeking to show the character of Jesus. And finally, I was only joking about 3 hours. 2 hours. And finally, it seems to me that what Jesus is calling his disciples to do here is to live out truth and grace. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. All of the things that we have, all of the things that we have ultimately come to us from God. If you have the ability to earn a living, the health that you have, the intelligence that you have to enable you to fulfill that role comes to you as a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from God. And the Bible teaches a principle of tithing. Tithing basically means that because everything we have comes to us as a gift from God, it seems reasonable to set aside a tenth of what we have and to give that back to God as an offering, as part of our worship. Now, there can be a variety of ways that we can do that. Whether you give it in one singular way or whatever, but that's a principle that exists in the Bible nevertheless. And different people will have a bit of a different understanding of that, and that's maybe for another time. But the Pharisees, they were very big on that. So if they owned an orchard or something and there was apples on the tree, they had 10 apples, one of those was for God or whatever. They're very big on that. But they weren't big on justice. And they weren't big on mercy. Mercy was, that kind of got lost on them. And faithfulness. And Jesus is saying to them, it's all very well, you religiously setting aside a tenth of what you own, but it's even more important that your people who practice or who live in a just way, that you are people who show mercy to others, and that you are people who are faithful. And it's important for us to be people of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's important for us to be people of justice. People who stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. People who stand up for those who are poor and downtrodden. It's important for us to be people of justice. Now, can you imagine if there was a situation of injustice within the community of Lawn, and you as a congregation of people took a stand against that injustice and spoke out for justice because that is what God requires? I wonder how significant that would be in this community. I'm taking a guess that that would be pretty significant indeed. Or if there's a situation where someone or ones is or are in need, maybe a family in need, maybe a family who knows overnight are made homeless or whatever. And if you as a community respond with mercy and do something about that, is that going to begin to suggest within this wider community that Jesus is for real? Well, it might just do. And so we need to be people of justice and mercy and faithfulness. We need to be people who live out truth and who live out grace. People who live graciously towards others. And I want to suggest to you this morning that if we live in a way that is the opposite of those Pharisees, those religious leaders from the first century, and live as Jesus is teaching his disciples here, as we demonstrate those characteristics, those values, if you like, with you here in your community in Lawn, and me in my community in the outskirts of Stroud, we'll be more able to see our community as Jesus sees it and love it as he loves it. I guess 30 years ago-ish, when I went into Christian ministry, I would just have said that and that would have been the end of it. But I've come over the years to understand that just talking about stuff doesn't get it done. And so if me and you yourselves, if we're going to grow and develop in some of these things, then something has to be introduced into our lives to help us to go on a bit of a journey. It may even be that some things have to be removed from our lives because those things will prevent us from going on the journey that we need to go on. But my prayer for you, my prayer for me myself, is in the communities that God has placed us, that we will do what we need to do so that we can be who and what we need to be to show the reality of Jesus within our communities and to see some people in those communities be blessed by God and come to know and love him. Let's pray. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Lord, thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you that at a time not so long after that, you were willing to demonstrate your love for all of mankind by laying down your life on that Easter cross. Lord, help us to learn more and more to see our community through your eyes. To love our communities as you love them. And Lord, we want to be honest and recognize that a lot of this stuff this morning is quite aspirational. But we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for those times when we've not reflected your character, when we've not lived out your values, when we've simply treated others as they have treated us. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. And help us as we look to the future to prioritize engaging with your truth and taking it on board and living it out. Help us as we look at the future to do whatever it might be that we need to do and to put in place whatever we might need to put in place to help us to go on a journey of becoming more like you and increasingly reflecting your values and your character. Lord, thank you for this, for the wider community of Lorne, but thank you very much, Lord, for the community of your people gathered here today. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue your transforming work in their lives, enabling them to show and share your grace within this community. To obviously live as people of justice and mercy and faithfulness. For your glory we pray. Amen. Jesus, sing it as a prayer. Jesus, we enthrone you. And I think it's helpful just after we've been reflecting on a passage of scripture like this to, just to say, yeah, Lord, I want to do something about this. I want to take a step forward here. Jesus, we enthrone you. Let's sing that through.